and we're still worshiping. Now we're going to worship by getting into the Word of God. We're so fortunate, right? We're so blessed. Man, we get to do this. Man. Last week, Pastor Will shared with us, rock climbers are heading out, and the glow girls, glowingly. Keep in line, would you? What are you? He tells me don't get in trouble. Knows me well. Last week, Pastor Will shared with us, there was a turning point in the early church. A turning point, a major turning point, really. The time for boldness had come for the church. A time for boldness. See, the church was threatened. The Sanhedrin, the governing body of the nation of Israel, had threatened the church to not preach Jesus. Don't talk about Jesus. But the church prayed. Remember that? And Pastor Will touched on that. The church prayed, and the text reads that they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And what happened? The room was shaken. And the result was they were more emboldened than before. But we need to understand something. The move by the Sanhedrin to stop the church was really a move by the evil one. It was. He wanted to silence the witness of the church. And it's the same Sanhedrin that took Jesus before Pilate to have him crucified. They thought Jesus was their victim. But he wasn't, right? I mean, we do know that. Jesus wasn't the victim. You see, no one took Jesus' life from him. He laid it down of his own free will. And that's what Peter meant in that first sermon that Will preached on in Acts 2. When Peter said, this man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. You see, what the evil one thought was his opportunity to destroy Jesus was in the end God's way of destroying the works of the evil one and redeeming the world. So now, unable to thwart God's plan, the evil one tries to silence the witness of the church. So Peter and John were arrested and threatened. Well, that blows up in their face, right? Because still more people start coming into the church. They're emboldened even more. So what we're going to see this morning is a change of strategy. Now the evil one's going to attack the church from the inside. He's going to use people who are actually a part of the fellowship. Kind of frightening, sad. Just a couple things that we need to remember about the evil one, Satan. 1 Peter 5, Peter said what? 5:8, 1 Peter 5:8 was a devouring lion. Paul said he's a deceiving spirit, 2 Corinthians. Angel of light. What did Jesus say about the evil one? John 8:44. Liar and a murderer. And I think we as a church, as individuals, and as the church as a whole need to be prepared for both. But do you remember last week? The church was filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke the word of God boldly. In spite of the threats and the opposition from the governing body of the nation, people are coming into the church by droves. We also saw how the sharing of the gospel, evangelism last week, wasn't the work of a chosen few, but with the whole church. The text said they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All of us. Wow. Well, that's where we were. We left off last week. I'm going to jump into the text right now. So seats in the upright position. Everybody buckled up. All right. Let's go. Acts 4:32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. That's pretty amazing. Only the Spirit of God could do that. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And grace, God's grace, was so powerfully at work in them all. There was no needy person among them, for from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means they always give nicknames. That's kind of neat. So Barney, son of encouragement, sold the field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, that's kind of cool. We got a husband and wife thing here. The church is a family. That's kind of cool. Okay. Also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Whoa. And great fear, I should say, seized all of them who heard what had happened. And some young men who came forward, how would you like to be a part of this youth group? Some young men came forward, wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. Whoa. About 3 hours later, his wife came in from shopping. I mean, she came in not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias gave for the land or got for the land? She said, that's the price. Peter said to her, how? How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. And at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Wow. Then the youth group came in again, finding her dead, carried her out, what a group, buried her beside her husband. And great fear, I should say, seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. But we're not finished. The apostles continued to perform many signs and wonders among the church. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared to join them, even though they were hardly regarded by the people. Get this. Nevertheless, despite their fear, more and more men and women believed in the Lord Jesus and were added to their number. You know, in Acts 2, Acts 4, Luke gives numbers. 3,000 souls were added. 5,000 souls. Now he just gives up. Just more and more. He doesn't even give a number. More and more. It's amazing. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. And crowds gathered also from towns. Now they're coming from towns outside of Jerusalem. Wow. Bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Wow. Now that's quite a text. Man. Did you notice that one of the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit is that these people are freed up. The church is just freed up to give. It's amazing. I mean, they're selling property, bringing in the money they got from selling those properties. And there's no compulsion to do this, right? It's not a requirement. It's simply the natural response of the presence of the Holy Spirit in them, the Spirit of a generous God in them. It's amazing. We see how the Spirit of God is working in this early church. They're united. They're so generous. And then we're introduced to somebody. Barnabas. It's just one sentence. But this is an amazing man. When the Apostle Paul arrived in Jerusalem, remember, he's the road to Damascus. He's converted. Remember that dramatic experience. He becomes a follower of Jesus. Okay, he stays up there for several years. He comes back to Jerusalem, and nobody in the church wants to be with Paul. They feel they can't trust him, and they've got reason. He terrorized the church. He threw men and women into prison. He was ruthless. Well, now he's a believer, but nobody believes him. But Barnabas, the guy who lives out what he says he believes. And he follows Jesus. He takes Paul's hand and stands for him. He brings him to the apostles. He's an amazing man. It was Barnabas. Remember when the Gentiles are pouring into the church in Ida. They're pouring into the church in Antioch. Okay? And the church in Jerusalem is like, well, what's going on? We got to send somebody. Make sure everything's okay. Or everything's kosher. Make it, you know, it's okay. Gentiles. That's a little separate. Anyway, who do they send? Barnabas. Aren't you glad they sent Barnabas? Instead of somebody that was like more rigid? You know, the law is God. You know. No, they sent the guy with the biggest heart. And what does he do? Barney gets up there. He sees all these Gentiles coming into the church. And then what does he do? He goes and gets Saul, later Paul, and brings him down to Antioch. And Paul fulfills his destiny as apostle to the Gentiles. Barnabas. One sentence introduction to this amazing man. And he's moved by the Holy Spirit. He sells a piece of property he owned, and he gives all the proceeds to the church. Wow. But the text moves on, right? We're walking. Moves on. And we're introduced to two people. A couple. A married couple. The church is a family. Ananias and Sapphira. This is kind of cool. The problem is, this is really a difficult, uncomfortable text. And I really think, I often wonder, like, Luke, what were you thinking? Why would you include this? Couldn't you have just, like, skimmed over it? You know, maybe mentioned them in passing, but just not even put it in there. I mean, you're trying to influence people to take an interest in Jesus. And they're looking like, good night, the church is only months old and they've already got issues. But you know what? It does have issues. I mean, think about it. There's Ananias and Sapphira. In just a couple more chapters, we're going to see that the Grecian Jewish widows are not being taken care of. There's a little prejudice thing going on. Some people are thought to be more Jewish than other Jewish people. Paul and Barnabas, they're going to part company. The church has got issues. We like to romanticize the first century church. Oh, signs and wonders, that's what we need to be like all together. And true to a degree. But it had issues too, just like us. They had issues. But this is an uncomfortable event. I mean, what did this couple do that was so wrong? Somebody just asked me that. What was the big deal? Come on, a little white lie. We all do it. What's the big deal? Why couldn't they just been, like, exposed? Ah, come on, tell the truth. Repent. Why couldn't they just, you know, be exposed, repent, and move on? Why did they die? That's troubling. Why doesn't that happen today? The empty church. I wouldn't be here. It's weird. But do you know, Ananias, do you know what Ananias means? God is gracious. God is gracious. And he's going to learn that God is holy, too. Sapphira means beautiful. And you know, I think she was beautiful. I'm not sure how her heart was. But I think outwardly, she was probably beautiful. And it seems to me that Ananias, Sapphira, they wanted the same approval that Barnabas got, right? But they didn't have the same spirit-caused generosity. So they sell some property, but they only give part of the proceeds to the church. At the same time, they agree together that they're going to claim that they gave it all to the church. And I think the text is really clear. Their sin is not that they gave part of the money, but they lied. If they gave, how much they gave, wasn't a matter. That's just between them and God. It's not a major issue that they lied about what they were doing. That is a major issue. It's the issue of the rest of the story. Kind of a Paul Harvey thing. Peter asked Ananias, how? How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit? In other words, you're not being open and directed to the Spirit of God. Instead, you're being open and directed by Father of Lies. They turn from the truth and they open themselves up to the Father of Lies. Still happens today. When we reject the impulse of the Holy Spirit, we reject the truth of God, we turn from Him, we open ourselves up to deception, falsehood. I've seen it in my life, and I know you've seen it in yours. Ananias and Sapphira, I mean, they were aware. They knew they were telling a lie. They knew they were telling a lie before the church. Apparently, they believed that God would not reveal to Peter or anyone else the truth. Peter, listen to what he asked Sapphira. How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? You know what Peter's doing there? He's reminding her. How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? He's reminding her of her heritage, his heritage, their experience in Egypt, the wilderness, when the presence of God was so powerful in the life of the nation. They saw the Red Sea parted, Pharaoh's army defeated, plagues, manna, water from a stone, from a rock. Wow. I mean, they saw that column, smoke and fire. The presence of God was so thick. You could see it. And yet, throughout those 40 years and their whole history, they continued to test God. And he told them. He told them. I think it's in Exodus 17 that, you know, he's going to lead them to a place where they're going to have to make a decision. Will they trust or mistrust? And they chose to mistrust. They said, is God among us? Matter of fact, the name of that place is called Massah, place of testing. And it comes up over and over and over again as reminders throughout the Old Testament. I'm going to just give you a few examples, okay? Deuteronomy 6:16, right? You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah. Oh. Psalm 78, they willfully put God to the test. Again, Psalm 78. Again and again, they put God to the test and vexed. They vexed the Holy Spirit, the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power. Sound like you? I mean, sorry, I wouldn't say that. Again, Psalm 78. But they put God to the test and rebelled against the Most High. They did not keep his statutes. Psalm 95. When your ancestors tested me, they tried me. They thought they had, though they had seen what I did. Wow, and they still tested me. Psalm 106. It's all the way through the Psalms. They gave in to their cravings in the wilderness. They put God to the test. Wow. The entire Old Testament is over and over and over. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. And then we get to the New Testament. How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Peter's saying to Sapphira, in spite of all the evidence, a lame guy was walking here just the other day. How could you do that? What were you thinking? And you still try to fool God? Think about this. What does that lie carry? It carries an assumption. What are they assuming? God do nothing? We may not think like that, but that's what that lie carries. God's going to do nothing. I don't know if they were conscious of this assumption, but that's what their actions were saying. That's what they were doing said. It was a challenge. A challenge. Are you really present, God, in the church or not? Will he respond? Turn a blind eye. This is a dangerous challenge. God does respond. They die. Can I ask you a question? I shouldn't even ask you, but I'm just going to ask it. How many of you believe that God is omniscient? Omniscient. You know what omniscient means? What? All-knowing, all-seeing. How many? Just raise your hand. How many? Wow. That's like everybody, okay? How many believe that God's omnipresent? Everywhere, once, all-seeing. Wow. Interesting. I was going to ask another question, but I won't. Ann told me, don't ask that question, right? I'll just put it this way. And this is just my opinion. If you and I really believed that, our sin life would be a lot less. I think it would. You know, I think the best indicator of what we believe and our purposes are our actions, what we do. Because, you see, you and I will always live in a way, we always will. We'll live in a way that reflects what we believe. That's why some of you guys can smoke a joint on the weekend, run around here. We'll always live in a way that reflects what we truly believe. It's kind of scary, sobering. You know, listen to the Apostle Peter, okay? This is the Apostle Peter. This is like 15 years after this event, okay? And I want you to know, he's talking to apostles and elders, the leaders of the Jerusalem church. Listen to what he says. Why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? Why do you test God? That same warning. We heard enough of it, Pete, in the Old Testament. And here he is. Listen to Paul. Again, years and years later. Paul, he's saying to this church of the Corinthians, we should not test the Lord as some of them did. And they were killed by snakes. He's referring back to Israel's history in the wilderness. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples, and they were written down as warnings for us. So the entire Old Testament, entire New Testament over and over and over. Wow. Don't test God. Don't challenge him like that. That's arrogant. Remember what Paul said there? These things happen to them as examples, and they were written down as warnings to us. Wow. But I'm still stuck with Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, why did they have to die immediately? I mean, it's like they didn't have a chance to repent. I mean, I wrestle with that question. I think it's a good question. It's my question. But I wrestle with that. And I think I'm just a couple things. It's the first time in the life of the church. The church is months old. Okay? It's the first time in the life of the church that believers had issued such a brazen challenge to God. So I think it was important for God to act clearly, decisively, to prevent any misunderstanding about the reality of his presence and his willingness to act and judge. We forget that. We forget it. I also think that this was a time of intense, and I don't know how to word it, but intense spiritual presence. Miraculous things are happening. Thousands of people are coming to know and follow Jesus. So it's a time of intense spiritual presence. And where the evidence of God's presence is greater, the sin in challenging that presence is more serious. Can I give you an example? How many taking Gary's class and Randy's class in the Old Testament? You guys need to do that. Those guys are phenomenal teachers. But remember, the tabernacle's just built. I think this is Leviticus. It's just finished. Aaron, the high priest, right, has these two sons, right? Remember their names? Remember? Nadab and Abihu, right? They're burning some incense, right? And I don't know if it was psychedelic incense or what. It was 1968 BC. I don't know what it is, okay? But they're supposed to do it in a special way. They didn't. And what happened? God killed him. Joshua 7, remember Achan? He watched the Jordan River part, and he walked across the dry land with the rest of Israel, and he watched the waters of the Jordan close behind him. He saw the column of fire and the pillar of smoke. He saw the walls of Jericho fall, and God killed him because he lied and disobeyed. Phenomenal presence of God. Man. Remember Ephesians? Paul writes to the Ephesians. Remember there's chapter 6 in Ephesians, that part about putting on the armor of God? Who's he writing to? Christians? The church? Christians? People that follow Jesus. And he gives them all these warnings. Put on the full armor of God. Why? Because Christians as well as non-Christians are always in danger of being used by the evil one to accomplish his purposes. See, sin has many tools. Sin has many tools. But the lie is the handle that fits every one of them. Wow. And Jesus said, the evil one is a liar and a murderer. And he lied to and through this couple. And it led to their death. And understand that in judging Ananias and Sapphira, he's also judging the evil one. Because God won't tolerate deception in his church. I know this is a hard message. Now, I think that their sin was motivated by pride. And pride, we all know, that's a sin that God really hates. I love Proverbs. Listen to Proverbs 8:13. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I love that song on fear, right? We're so trapped in fear, but we fear the wrong things. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. Well, that just, I probably shouldn't be here. That just wraps me up right there. But think about what's going on in the church just prior to this event, okay? The church, the whole church is celebrating and praising God for Barnabas and these other people that are just giving sacrificially, right? They're praising God, the whole church. They're praising, they're celebrating the generous gift of Barnabas and others. And then out of nowhere, this just soft whisper goes, psst, Ananias, Sapphira, you're just as spiritual as Barnabas. How come Barney's getting all the praise? Well, that was a lie. Barnabas wasn't getting any praise. God was. God was getting glory, not Barney. And they believed the lie. And then they plotted and schemed. A strategy. They wanted the credit, the prestige for sacrificial giving, right? Sacrificial generosity. Without the inconvenience of it, in a sense. So in order to gain a reputation that they didn't earn or deserve, they lied. The motive was not giving to relieve the poor. It was to build up their own egos. And Jesus made this crystal clear, brothers and sisters. He talked about, hey, you got to be careful how you give. At least the glory that belongs to God should be given to us. Remember when he's telling the Pharisees? You guys are good at calling attention to yourself. You love the praise of men. And that's all you're going to get. The praise of men. You do know, right, that whatever you possess, whatever I possess, we're just stewards of it, right? We're just stewards. Your house, God blessed you with a house, be a good steward. Your job, he gave you the ability to earn money and stuff. Man, you be a good steward. You don't own it. Stop the grasping. We're stewards, and we're so blessed. Everything that we have, he gave us. He's provided. Listen to Jesus. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? We got a lot of problems in the church. I'm not all over. Okay? A lot of great things, but you know, we got issues. We're people. But God loves his church. He loves his church. He's jealous over his church. Because he purchased his church with the blood of his son. This church didn't come cheap. Jesus died and bled for us. God loves his church because it cost him much. That's how much he loves you. Listen to the Apostle Paul. This is in Acts. You're going to hear this later on, Acts 20. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. You and I didn't come cheap. With all our problems, with all our issues, we've been put here to glorify God. To do his work. Paul's speaking to all of us. This is in 1 Timothy 3. Okay, I'm sorry there's so much scripture, but you won't die. I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. That's what we are. And that's why the evil one attacks unrelentingly. He attacks the church with a lie, because the church of the living God is the pillar and foundation of truth. Jesus himself said it before Pilate. Remember that? Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. One more point. This is just my opinion, okay? I don't think this event here in Acts, I don't believe it's an example of church discipline. It's just Wade's opinion. I believe it's an example of God's personal judgment. Hebrews 10:30. The Lord will judge his people. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Here's the deal. If Ananias and Sapphira had judged their own sin, God wouldn't have had to judge them. Listen to the Apostle Paul here. Corinthians 11:31. This is ESV. But if we would judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. They agreed. They conspired together when they should have been checking and balancing each other. That's what we do. We're checks and balances for each other. That's what they should have been doing. But they agreed together. They conspired together to lie to God. Sadly, though, it's so easy for us to pick on them. They're not here. They died. It's easy for us. Losers. Dummy. All the stuff that they saw. They saw the lame guy, 40-plus years old, all of a sudden dancing around. It's easy for us to condemn them, write them off. What's going on in your life? Just take a minute. No, don't take a minute. That's too long. Just take a couple seconds. How's your life measure up? Mine. If what we say we believe is lived out by our actions, I think we got a lot to learn. We need to examine ourselves. Is what you believe in being lived out by what you do? Do you really mean what you're praying about? We're singing worship, and man, I was so moved, brother. Thank you. I was moved. But are we singing to God? Or man? These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Think about it. If God killed all the religious deceivers today, how many people would be here? We are clear on this, right? Their sin was not robbing God of money, right? We are clear. But lying to him, robbing him of glory. They didn't have to sell the property. They didn't have to give any money. But this lust for recognition kind of birthed sin in their heart. And the sin led to death. Worship team, you guys can come up. But what's the result of all this? Okay, I'll be quiet here. What's the result? Okay. A wave of fear, that's what they said, godly fear, sweeps over the entire church. And people who just heard the story. When we started this text, 4:33, 32, the church is filled with great power. And then much grace. We get to 5:11 and great fear. And what happens? The apostles are doing even more signs and wonders. The sick are being healed. They're putting people out in the streets to be healed. Surrounding villages and towns are coming. Luke has given up giving numbers. 3,000 souls were saved. 5,000 souls were saved today. He's given up. He's just saying, they just keep coming. We need all three of those things. Great power, great grace, and great fear. We need to have a sober view of ourselves and a clear view of who God is. That's a healthy fear. Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God, is a consuming fire. You know, today in the church, we pray for revival, and that's a good thing. I mean, we all want to see the amazing power of individuals coming to know Jesus. We pray, I mean, we long to see signs and wonders, unity, great love, that growing presence of God. But in this passage in Acts, I think we need to remember that in a church where the lame walked, liars died. You see, with the power of God comes the holiness of God. We don't really believe something by just saying, I believe it. Does that make sense? Not even when, you know, we believe that we believe it. You believe something when you act on it as truth. Brothers and sisters, you and I will always live out what we really believe. So, what do your actions say this morning about what you believe about God? What does your lifestyle say about what you believe about God? Let's pray. Lord, I don't know how to pray to you right now. I know my actions, Lord, don't speak well of me. And yet somehow you love me. You don't treat me as my sins deserve. Thank you for your mercy and grace, Lord. Lord, help us, help my brothers and I to live out what we believe. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with the Holy Spirit to overflowing, Lord. This is the only way we can do it, Lord. That we would live out like Barnabas, our love for you in truth, in boldness, in generosity, and great love. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name.